The scripture reading, we turn to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah 9, we'll begin our reading in verse 9 and read to the end of the chapter. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall deliver them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and make a noise as through wine. And they shall be filled like bowls and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. Text we consider is verse 11. Verse 11, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water. Zechariah prophesied, beloved, to the people of God after they had returned from captivity. He spoke of various things. He spoke of judgment upon the ungodly, including the powerful nations that surrounded the now weak people of God. He spoke of encouragement to those beleaguered, returned captives. He prophesied of a coming Christ. He prophesied of the ingathering of the Gentiles. He prophesied of glorious victories for the church. We see that even in the context of our text, verse 9. You notice, no doubt, there a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. And he's described as he revealed himself on that first day of the Passion Week, riding into Jerusalem on a colt, on the foal of an ass. We read of the prophecy of the Gentiles gathered in verse 10. There God speaks of speaking peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea. His kingdom shall extend throughout the earth unto all nations of the earth, from the river even unto the ends of the earth. And we read of victory in the context. verses 14 and following. The Lord shall be seen over them, and His arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, defend His people, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones. Verse 16, and the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of His people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon His land. Our text really includes all of those themes as well. Victory in Christ for God's people. For the Jews, at that time, the text spoke of victory in Christ, deliverance in Christ for them. But the text speaks also for us and to us, Gentiles, elect people of God, gathered unto Christ and delivered through Him, even now. So we consider the text, especially as it applies to us this morning. Consider the text under the theme, prisoners out of the pit. Prisoners out of the pit. First of all, set free. Secondly, by blood. And thirdly, for covenant. The text begins, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water, but as for thee also, speaks that passage, does that phrase, does it speaks of all of God's elect people, as for thee, elect people of God. I have delivered you out of a pit where you once were held captive. It speaks to the Jews as they returned from captivity, as they were, in a sense, prisoners surrounded by these mighty nations, and at times even ruled over, really always throughout that period, ruled over by various rulers. Worst of all, Antiochus Epiphanes, that ungodly man who subjected the Jews to all sorts of bondage. The word and the thought of describing God's people as prisoners speaks also to the Jews still in Babylon, who had been allowed to go free, allowed to return by the edict of the ruler, but who still by their own sinfulness were held in bondage, as it were, prisoners to their own sinful natures, and remained yet in Babylon. It speaks, the text does, to Gentiles, to ourselves, as we are by nature in a spiritual prison. And really, that spiritual prison is what is fundamentally meant in the text. Those other prisons, so to speak, were simply symbolic and part of, but pointed to, the deeper spiritual prison or pit. That prison is described in the text as a pit, and by that's meant an empty well. An empty well. Wells in those days were often bottle-shaped, so they would have a narrow opening and they would open up to something more broad in the bottom, but that would make them, of course, then impossible to get out of. If the wells were shaped in a different direction, then maybe someone could scramble up the sides, but when they're shaped the way they were, one could be dropped into a pit and he was helpless and it was hopeless. He could not of himself extract himself out of that well, out of that pit. You think of Joseph, who was tossed into such a pit, or Jeremiah later on, who would be thrown into such a pit and held there prisoner for a time. The word prisoner in the text literally means bound ones. Therefore, they are doubly in bondage, doubly in trouble, as they're not only in a pit, or we ourselves from a spiritual point of view, not only in a pit, but also bound up, tied up as with ropes or chains so that we cannot in any way get out of this prison. This pit is described as one wherein is no water. It was a dry well. There was no water in the pit. And that, of course, leads to death. If one is thrown into a dry well, there's no water down there. The one's not going to last long. One is going to die. The text then speaks of spiritual death, spiritual bondage. And that prison, we can say, ultimately is hell. Hell is such a prison from a spiritual point of view. That's a place that one is unable to get out of. If one is thrown into hell, there's no escaping. There's no getting out of hell. Think of the parable Jesus gave with regard to the rich man and Lazarus, and that rich man begged for just a drop of water to cool his tongue. There was no water there in hell, as in the prison spoken of, the pit spoken of in our text. And that, of course, is hell as we deserve it, not that we are in hell, but the passage speaks of hell as God's elect people deserve that hell on account of their sins, on account of their transgressions of God's perfect and holy law. But the text, in speaking of a pit and referring to a pit from whence God's people are set free, speaks also of bondage to sin in this life. The power of that sinful old nature, the bondage to sin, that's a powerful bondage. And apart from being set free, that bondage means that we're enslaved to serve sin. There's nothing else that we could do. We only would sin. We only could sin. And that sin would lead to misery. That sin would be evidence of death, spiritual death, and would lead to everlasting death in hell. That bondage, as we said, is a very powerful bondage and described very accurately by a pit, out of which one cannot get out on his own, into which one is thrown bound. Remembering the word prisoners means literally bound ones. That describes us. And that pit of spiritual bondage to sin is a place wherein is no water. One can find no water, no refreshing, life-giving, spiritual, life-giving water as he is entirely bound up in this pit, this prison, this spiritual bondage. We feel something of that in our lives, don't we? Even though we're not entirely in that pit, there's something of that yet in us, in our old nature. We feel the power of it. Any child of God would admit that, must admit that. If we didn't feel the power of it, then we could be told simply, stop sinning. And we would stop. And we have a desire to stop sinning. So we would. We simply would. Whatever sin, we can think of any sin in our life, whatever sin is prevalent in your life, appears in your life, a sin that you struggle against over and over and over again. If there was no bondage whatsoever, we would simply stop that sin. That bondage is indeed a powerful, powerful thing. We see it in the lives of other of God's people. You can see them in bondage to sin at times, and you can see them going in a direction that you know is going to lead to trouble and despair and misery and you may seek to intervene and seek to help them. And they look at you as if you are the enemy and they attack you because they're in this bondage to sin. We see it in the lives of the ungodly. Look at that bondage. Look at what they do. Look at how they live. Bondage to sin out of which they cannot come on their own. And look at the misery that that bondage leads to. The kind of misery one would experience if he was bound up with ropes and thrown into a pit in which there was no water and left there all alone in that darkness day after day. But now a spiritual misery. That's the way we are by nature. But the text says we are set free. God says in the text, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. We're sent forth as prisoners out of that pit, released from the sentence of hell. Though hell is what we deserve, and every one of us must confess that, we must say, I deserve hell in myself, and according to my sins, that is rightfully what I deserve. But God has said to me and to you, there will be no hell for you. I've released you from that sentence. You need not, you must not, you will not go into that pit wherein is no water. And you're set free from the bondage to sin. I know that's only in part, that's only in principle. We experience something of that. We experience also something of the bondage to sin. The next verse indicates that this setting free is not an absolute setting free either. Verse 12 says, turn you to the stronghold, turn to God, trust in Him, the stronghold for us. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Prisoners we are, but with a hope of a full and complete deliverance in the future. But yet set free, taken out of the depths of that pit of bondage to sin. We see, as I said, the evidence of that. We feel that freedom in our own lives, in our own godly experience. Where do we see, where do we find the evidence of that freedom from sin? Think, beloved, of this past week, your preparation to come to the Lord's table. The calling that the Lord set before you to examine yourselves and to find your sin. To repent of that sin. We can stop right there. Repentance. That's evidence you've been set free. That you can repent. That you did repent. That you looked at your sins and you were sorry for those sins is evidence you've been freed from the bondage of sin. It doesn't have absolute dominion over you anymore. You're able to be sorry for it and to hate it and to turn away from it, to break out of its hold in your own experience. And that's not to say, if you really repented in this past week, although that's the goal, that's what we aspire to, great repentances. But more often in our lives, the fact is our repentances are rather meager. Think of the sins that we should have repented of and how we prayed a few times and we repented and we were sorry, but how much more we should have been diligent in that. But we don't look for tremendous repentances and say only that will suffice as evidence that I'm set free. But the smallest movement of repentance, the smallest genuine I'm sorry, breathed out to God as we drift off to sleep on our pillows, is evidence we've been set free from the bondage to sin. And free then to serve God. That's the freedom that all of Scripture speaks of. Freedom from bondage to sin is not a freedom to serve myself and to do what I will and to do what I please. That's no freedom. That is once again the same bondage. That's the bondage to sin. And that's the lie of the devil, always has been and always will be. I will make you free, he says, to do whatever you please. God says, I will set you free to serve me. That's real freedom. And again, as we served God in this week, as we did our calling, performed our work that God set before us in order to serve Him because we love Him and out of thankfulness to Him, evidence we've been set free and enjoyment of that freedom as well. And so Jesus says to us, as those set free out of the prison, sent forth out of the pit wherein is no water, Christ stands before us and says to us, if any man is thirsty, if any man thirst, let him come to me this morning to the table of the Lord and drink deeply of my grace, my spiritual water, life-giving, refreshing grace in me. Been delivered, the text says, by blood. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. The fact is, we were in that pit, and we could think again of that empty well wherein is no water. We were in that pit, and that because we deserved to be in there. We had broken the law of the king, and the king had put us in that pit. That's spiritual bondage. Spiritual bondage is a punishment that God puts upon the ungodly, or puts upon the human race, really, as fallen in Adam. The consequence of sin. And we deserved that judgment. And it's only by paying for one's sins, only by the shedding of one's blood, enduring punishment, that he can be freed out of that pit wherein is no water. And of course, we know we cannot do that. We cannot shed our own blood, endure the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And so God appointed for us a Savior, Jesus Christ, to say to the king, I will go into that pit for them. Set them free. Deliver them. Pull them up out of that pit because I will go in there for them. I will endure that punishment for them. I will shed my blood for them. That's the only way they can escape. Then I will set them free by my own suffering. That's what the passage means in the context when it speaks of the king coming to Jerusalem and the rejoicing that ought to be the rejoicing, and is the rejoicing of Jerusalem as her king comes unto him. He is just and having salvation that we would expect. But then he is lowly and riding upon an ass, not upon a glorious horse of victory, but upon a lowly donkey, indeed upon a colt, the foal of an ass, the foal of a donkey, a humble little creature, indicating that this king, when he comes to set us free, will come in a way of lowliness, will come in a way of suffering, will come to endure suffering and punishment and judgment and indeed hell itself on his cross and really in all of his suffering, but especially upon the cross to pay the price, to cleanse us from all of our guilt, to take away all of our sin and all of the deservedness of that bondage, so that we can be declared not guilty, indeed righteous through this glorious but lowly suffering King. And because righteous, then set free by His grace. See that this morning in the wine as we partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As the wine is distributed and we hold the wine and we look upon it, we ought to think in our minds by faith of the blood of Christ. That blood which was shed so that we can be set free in principle now and free perfectly in heaven someday. Think of that blood. Thankfully, believe in that blood that has set you free. For that blood has been shed for the sake of God's covenant. Notice in the text that that blood is referred to as the blood of thy covenant. And it's by the blood of thy covenant that I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. There's only one covenant, beloved, only one covenant, and that covenant is ultimately is God's covenant. Eternally existent within the Trinity, extended unto all of God's elect through Jesus Christ, but one covenant, and it's God's covenant. And yet here in the text, it's referred to as thy covenant, your covenant. Not your covenant because you established it. Not your covenant because you created it. Or you established that link, that bond of covenantal union between yourself and God. And not your covenant because you maintain that covenant by your faith or by your obedience, not by any means, but your covenant it is, because God has graciously established it with you in His grace. God has eternally viewed you as covenantal members of Jesus Christ in His electing grace. Your covenant then, not their covenant. Not the covenant of the nations that seek to swallow us up, that hate us and that stand over against God. Not their covenant, God's covenant established with us in grace and therefore our covenant. Made for us by God in His grace, by His blood. Why did God send His Son to suffer and to die? For the sake of His covenant. To establish His covenant, to make all the promises of His covenant, yea, and amen, finalized, legal, everlasting, in Jesus Christ, His Son, our Savior, the mediator of the covenant. Why did God send His Son to suffer and to die and to shed His blood on the cross? In order that we might being excused of all of our sins, being washed of all of our sins, might be set free from the bondage, the prison in which we were, set free to serve God. Thankfully, then, in love towards Him, by faith, partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper and praise Him and serve Him as those who are prisoners of hope, but prisoners set free out of the pit wherein is no water, set free to drink the waters of everlasting life from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Bless us and enrich us by it, as Thou hast already, but continue to do so throughout this week. And use the Word to guide us in our understandingly partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We thank Thee for all of Thy grace and Thy glory and Thy promises and Thy everlasting covenant established upon the perfect and precious blood of our Savior, a covenant in which we are free to serve Thee. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.